Be seated, please. My son and I, Ben and I, looked at these readings or talked about them together for a moment yesterday. Anything in what follows that's really good and clear and insightful is Ben's contribution. Anything that's murky and repetitive, that's all me. The chief priests and Pharisees wanted to arrest Jesus, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. In last week's gospel, they, these same folks, were stymied by Jesus' question about John the Baptist's ministry. In that passage, as they struggled to find a way to get rid of him, John, they themselves thought, "We're afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet." Well, eventually they plotted until they found a way to have both men killed. In both instances, they thought they'd won. As we know, it turned out that they had not. It would be easy to assume that they, the Pharisees, high priests, scribes, elders, that they were afraid of what the crowds might do to them physically, or what they might do to disrupt the fragile peace they maintained in order to enjoy the benign neglect of the Roman emperor and his functionaries. But it's something deeper than that. More complicated and more simple at the same time. It is the fear, and I've come to believe that virtually all fear is the fear of loss. Loss of power, loss of esteem, loss of wealth, loss of an endless future of accumulation of those things, those qualities. The Pharisees and their cohort, are clearly the villains of this piece, and we understandably feel contempt for them. This is our view through the lens of history, even of faith, at least to a certain extent. But I would suggest that such a view, this contemptuous view, as fine as far as it goes, having contempt for those who will and seek and accomplish the death of others, it lets us off the hook. It is a distraction from seeing ourselves in the story, which is, I believe, one of the main purposes of Scripture. If we cannot see ourselves here, we stay at a safe distance from human traits and tendencies that affect us all and think, "Oh, weren't those miserable folks back then just horrible?" It strikes me that we do well to consider at least these three aspects of the story, whatever story, whether history or fiction. We might call those three aspects personal, societal, and spiritual, or inner, outer, and divine. Or perhaps you can think of other terms. The personal or inner invites us to ask this type of question: where is the Pharisee inside of me? Meaning, what part of me is so afraid of loss, that it will do anything to protect me from that loss? Shut me down, keep me from feeling or risking my sense of well-being and safety in order not to feel the abject terror of loss. That loss might be different things for different people at different times: financial ruin, public humiliation, but it always translates into a fear of the loss of self. And so this Pharisaic protector winds up causing more pain by trying to protect us from that imagined pain. That's the paradox. What the best part of ourselves, the Christ-like part, knows is that we're called to be truly alive, truly the person God created each of us to be, and that it is worth risk and stepping out of the protective bubble our Pharisee wants to keep us inside of. We'll leave that for the time being. The societal or outer or relational lens causes us to look at, to fear ruin of our society, of our nation, or ultimately the future of humans. And so we seek to play it too safe on one hand, or to propose outlandish schemes that would seem to save society while in fact putting it at great peril. Again, the paradox. That's the Pharisee at work in the world, not unlike the Pharisees in today's story, taking drastic, even murderous measures to maintain the status quo or to protect what we have from a real or a perceived or imagined threat. This is the stuff of war, of breakdown of societies. Finally, we're brought to consideration of the divine or cosmic or spiritual arena of what we've already seen as punitive protection and consequences arising from fear. One way we do this is to settle for something less than God as God, literally false gods or idols. This approach substitutes a tameable and tame being for one who cannot be contained by our philosophy or theology or popular characterization of God. This fear attempts to turn God into a projection of our ideas of comfort and convenience and even law and order. On the other extreme, a harsh and scheming Pharisee who seeks only to punish us for our inevitable failures. Both of those depictions of the Supreme Being describe what Bishop Catherine Jefferts Schori meant, I think, when she said, addressing a certain kind of non-believer, "I don't believe in the God you don't believe in either." God's love is unfathomable. Love that extends to the Pharisee in today's gospel, to those who crucified Jesus, to our cramped and cruel inner Pharisee. God's divine love extends to every one of us and to those we love and to those we hate. To all of us. Mary Rubio has shared a sticker that I've forgotten where she got them. She passed out at Bible study one day for those who wanted them. A wonderful phrase, "God bless everybody, no exceptions." Well, the Pharisees, all of them I've described, inside, outside, up above, all around, are too afraid to hold this kind of faith and this kind of unfathomable love, to trust in God's all-encompassing love. That's what fear does. And we are all subject to it. And at certain times, feel helpless within its grip. Sometimes the best we can do in the face of that is to endure. Sometimes we're able to act through our fear. That is, not according to, but even feeling the fear. We're sometimes, by God's grace, able to act in the way God calls us to. But we never have to face our fears alone. With even the feeblest of prayers, we can invite God to be beside us, to love us into seeing possibilities we can never see by ourselves. And when we fail even to make that invitation, we are loved by God and given hope for the next time. We do not have to plot or act as the Pharisees in today's gospel out of any of these fears. God's love surrounds and enfolds us, helping us to make the loving choices to which God calls us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.